As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
We can see in the book of Acts that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to present the gospel call to Timothy. And Timothy became part of the apostolic team. By the time this epistle, first epistle to Timothy, was written by the Apostle Paul, I have a perception that by that time Timothy was already an experienced gospel worker. In this chapter 1, verse number 3, we read, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia." This is not the first time that Paul and Timothy were separated. As we read and study the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we can see that these things might have happened many times. Why was it necessary for Paul to beseech Timothy to stay, to abide still at Ephesus after Paul's departure? Was the reason for Timothy's abiding at Ephesus some difficult assignment? Could it be that it was not an easy thing for Timothy to contradict some of the teachers at Ephesus? Why did not Paul the Apostle charge those that were teaching other doctrines not to do that, not to teach any other doctrine but the one doctrine, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why was it necessary that Timothy would stay at Ephesus for some time in order to charge the people or some of the disciples not to teach any other doctrine? In my limited experience, I observed among the disciples that were contemporary with me, or perhaps some of them belonged to the older generation, they were in their years, so to say, close to the sunset of their journey, and I was very young believer, and I observed that quite a few of the believers in the process of their conversion retained some of the old religion, perhaps not as bad but also maybe in some cases just as bad as the situation was with the circumcised believers in the apostolic days. Some of the disciples that I personally observed in my late teen years and early 20s that came from some Eastern Orthodox churches or Catholic churches were behaving in the congregation of the New Testament believers in a similar manner like the priests. If they were reading the scriptures, they would change their voice. If they wanted to say the number of a song to be sang next, they would say it half singing, like Eastern Orthodox priests talk in the church. In the church, during the meetings and services, they would hardly ever use their natural voice. They were changed people. They are especially holy in the so-called house of God. And when they go out, they are, quote, normal people, unquote. Their earlier churchianity was so much in their system that they did not know how to practice holiness, since they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, without acting up some holiness. So I think it's possible that these believers at Ephesus used to live in the divided classes of their society, that some of them considered themselves as the elite of their society and differentiate themselves from the others that are ordinary citizens. Some of them were so proud of their ancestry, though their ancestry most probably ended up in hell. Yet they were so proud that they wanted everybody to know that according to their family or dynasty, genealogy, their grandfather or great-grandfather was such and such a man. Or perhaps their ancestors were the wealthiest in that region, or the greatest, the most famous warriors, and so on. And instead of teaching in the church that all the souls are precious in the sight of God, our Heavenly Father, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all of us, they might have been teaching that God Himself has ordained my family to be above the other families, or my ancestors to be above the other ancestors, and so on. And you, ordinary folks, ordinary believers in Christ now, you should obey God and give us a special honor because we are something above the rest of you. These and similar deficiencies in understanding the scriptures and in the process of repenting and turning to the Lord are frequently unnoticed by the people that revel in them. These false notions and false teachings are so mingled with the thinking, feeling, and affections of some believers that it would be useless to try to tell them all at once that they are altogether wrong. I think it was necessary that Timotheus be among them and live with them, that he manifest to them the way the Christians live, the way the Christians talk, converse with one another, the way that the Christians teach and share the scripture, how a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be dealing with the rest of the disciples in honor, preferring all the others ahead of me. What is behind all of that? What is the root of that need or desire to somehow exalt my background, my ancestors, my parents, grandparents, and so on, and to boast about that to the disciples around me. I don't mean to offend anyone uselessly or intentionally, but I think it might be one of the two things. Either it's a complex of inferiority that is constantly urging me to boast about something that I cannot change, nor can I prove it, or it might be some miserable selfishness in disguise. I am not telling the others that they are bad. I'm only telling them that I'm the best one, better than any one of them. I never took time to study any genealogy of my family or any other family. But looking into this passage, I wonder if in these genealogies the family recorders, whoever they might have been, have recorded this and that ancestor of ours was a criminal, or alcoholic, or a vagabond, a useless person. Do they write in these genealogies the whole truth and nothing but the truth? If we look through the history, and especially if we take the same period of time and read it in the historical books recorded by the opposing sides, we will see that there are very different situations recorded on each side. Each side is boasting about their group or their ethnic group or their sub-race, their national or ethnic region or republic or empire, whatever they were. And our side is always the good one, and the other side is usually the bad one. But in any case, when we look into these historical books, there is the evidence that our ancestors actually were savages, worthless, useless people, and if left to themselves and without restriction to their power, they were able to do awful things. Not only centuries ago, but just look into the recent history of our times, something that we still remember. Consider the wars, the battles, the slaughters, the destruction, the cruelty. Is there anything that we should be proud of? My nation, my race, my family, my country. No, no, no. We can only boast of the great goodness, mercy, and grace of our Heavenly Father and the amazing ransom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Christ we are all one. None of us is something more than a sinner redeemed by grace, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pilgrim to the heavenly homeland. And when we are nothing, then we are highly exalted in Christ our Savior. It was necessary for Timothy, or rather for the disciples in Ephesus, that Timothy would live amongst them, and whenever the subject of false doctrines would rise up among the disciples, whether in a service or in their private conversations, that Timothy would get engaged, involved, and make the corrections. If my ancestors were good, praise the Lord, they are with the Lord. And if they were bad, woe to them, they're lost forever. But now, what we want to teach and preach, what we want to learn and meditate upon, is how do I live on the path of righteousness outlined for me in the teaching of our Lord's Gospel. as it was necessary for the Ephesians to learn from Timothy the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get weaned out and away from their old habits and old sinful carnal way of thinking. So it is necessary for us, the disciples that are now living in this world, since we are not of the world, though we are in the world, we need to meditate on the Word of God daily and to filter our thoughts, our ideas, our desires, intentions, plans, our behavior, our manners, through the teaching of the gospel, to see what is going to be discarded by the gospel as worthless, useless. As we read here, these genealogies minister questions, arguments, rather than godly edifying in the faith of our Lord. The end of this commandment, the purpose, the goal of this commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And these genealogies and these other doctrines had the opposite tending or goal and purpose, and that is, instead of charity, selfishness and pride. Instead of purity in heart, pollution of the world. Good conscience is a conscience that has been trained in the Word of God. Boasting about anything in my family or my ancestry is actually creating a bad conscience, giving me some false justification of doing the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us. Charity out of a pure heart is strengthening our faith, making us sound in the gospel practice. Puffing up against one another is making our faith feeble, weak, and inefficient. In the verse number 6, I can see that some of the believers at Ephesus have turned aside from the path of righteousness, from the practice of encouraging one another in the faith of Christ the Savior, and they have turned aside into vain jangling.